If we minimize the tailgating, we'll move into our ministry announcements. If you turn over just a couple of pages to page 15, you'll see announcements there. The first is at the very back, you'll see a place for recommendations for the nominating committee of 2021. That's the very last page of your worship guide, but it's pointed out at the top of page 15. So look for those. Also, on each seat, there should be an attendance sheet. It's a loose, already torn off page. Please fill that out. Fill that out for your group, and then you can leave it in the offering plates or in those boxes where we leave our name tags, which is another announcement. So don't forget to leave your name tags here. If you need one, there's a contact info there so that we can get you a name tag. All right. Also, tonight, Sunday school at 5 p.m., Group A. Group A, the designations are there on the next page. You should know who you are if you're in Group A. That's tonight. And then there are upcoming gatherings with Chrissy and Robbie Holt for different Sunday school communities, and those are listed also. Ty Dedman has our prayers this morning.
Good morning. Please pray with me. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens, we rejoice to be in your presence today with one another. Your love and wisdom and faithfulness are perfect, O Lord, and we give you all due honor and praise. We now confess to our loving Father that we have failed to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. We confess, in failing to do justice, we have considered what men merit of themselves and failed to look upon the image of God in all men, to which we owe all honor and love. Likewise, instead of loving kindness, we have attempted to justify our own worth and rightness before first generously listening to those who disagree with us. Lastly, we have utterly failed to walk humbly with you. And instead of serving as stewards of your great gifts to us in creation, we have tried to make kingdoms for ourselves within our families, our vocations, and even in your church. We now acknowledge our sin that offends your perfect righteousness and ask you, the one true King, to have mercy upon us. Lord, we thank you this morning for your magnificent mercy, in which you give true rest to your people. As you have promised to provide all that we really need, and you have shown yourself perfectly faithful over the ages, we look to your word and rejoice that we can lay all of our fears and burdens at your feet, trusting in your grace and mercy to restore and renew us today. What good news it is that our great Savior, who has perfect power and authority over all, has used his position to serve his people through a willingness to give up his position and suffer in order to save us. With all that we have, we thank you for the person and the work of your Son, Jesus. Having been reminded again of our helpless condition and your steadfast faithfulness to care for us, we now turn over to you, the great healer and restorer of all things, our cares this day. As our country seems to be in tumult, we know that nothing escapes your sovereign hand. And as we wrestle with political and legal questions facing us, we look to your true wisdom and ask that biblical justice would roll down like waters, and your perfect righteousness, like an ever-flowing stream, would wash over our civil discourse in this season. Lord, equip your church to remain true to your word and to your character when the world demands that it chooses sides, and help us in all things to choose the way of Christ. Just as we ask for your will to be done in our nation, we also ask you to restore, renew, and refresh our beloved brothers and sisters who are experiencing specific physical and emotional sufferings today. Specifically, we pray for Jay Evans and Mary Graham Shepherd as they each continue to recover from recent surgeries. God, please restore Jay and Mary Graham to full health in you and minister to their souls as their bodies heal. We also lift up Todd Sitton and the loss of his mother, Kelly Threadcraft in the loss of her mother, and Candace Fountain in the loss of her grandmother this week. Lord, we ask you draw near and comfort Todd, Kelly, Candace, and their families in their time of mourning. Last, we pray for Jeremy and Angel Martin serving in London. May you use these servants to have your kingdom go forth in the city of London, and may Jeremy and Angel find encouragement in their ministry. Lord, we look forward to the day when all the bad things will become untrue. And until then, we will lift these prayers to you, our loving Father, in the wonderful name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Whether you've heard of it or not, people have listened to the song Paradise by Coldplay over 525,600,000 times on Spotify alone, probably over a billion on iTunes, and who knows how many times it's been purchased or downloaded. It's as if you and I were wired to live in a perfect place, like we were made for the world described in Revelation 22, and even the world we're going to read about today in Genesis 2. You've probably never watched it, but there's this little cable network called HGTV, Home and Garden Television. It's one of the most successful cable networks in the history of cable TV. Now, that's not a very long history, but it's an impressive one. 8 of their 10 most popular shows are about people restoring their homes or someone else's home. 8 out of 10 of their most popular shows are about renewing our homes, making our homes beautiful, making them better. It's as if we're wired to live in a place of perfection and beauty and glory. Wildly successful, the most successful program in the history of HGTV, Fixer Upper. What did we get to see? We delighted in the marriage, the productive, wise, kind relationship of Chip and Joanna Gaines and all of its goofiness, but productivity. We watched a married couple produce a lot of glory, and remarkably, we watched the fruit of their lives as they moved into other people's lives and helped them make their homes more beautiful. Why do we respond to songs about paradise or looking for love or finding love or losing love? Why do we respond to shows about renewing homes? It's as if we were designed, wired to live in perfect relationship in a perfect place. We just read about that in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. We're going to read about where it comes from in just a minute in Genesis 2. Let me read that to you. But just before I do, I invite you one more time to just write down 4 words somewhere above the passage or on the next page, the note page. Would you just write down the words creation and then skip just a little bit and write down the word fall and skip just a little bit and write down the word redemption and skip just a little bit and write down the word restoration. We just heard in Revelation 22, 1 through 5, and you ought to read it with Revelation 21 as a whole, but when we read it, the picture of the restored creation, when everything's the way it's supposed to be, there was a city that now, in chapter 22 of Revelation, is a garden city filled with jewels. There's a special river there. The tree of life is there, and God and his people are dwelling together. And we're even told in Revelation 22 that the people of God, they're serving him and they're worshiping him and they're ruling. Well, which one is it? Are they serving or are they worshiping or are they ruling? Well, they're doing all three together in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And now, with those things in mind, listen as we read a little portion from Genesis 1, but also a lot from Genesis 2 today. Listen to see if you hear hints about ruling, serving, worshiping, and what it means to be God's people in God's world. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word, beginning in Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now into Genesis 2. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. There was beauty and sustenance. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Could be translated to serve it and guard it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die, or surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." All right, you may have noticed that Genesis 2 and Revelation 22 are a whole lot alike, and that's part of what I want you to see today. Is we read the Bible as one unified story, and these bookends match because God is telling us a unified, unfinished story that involves us as his people with particular tasks. God is on a mission, and he's created a part of his creation, us humans, in his image to carry out his mission for his whole creation. So today I want us to see that we are God's royal priests. Secondly, see what God's mission for his royal priesthood is. And finally, I want you and me to commit to the joy of making such good news known to our children, our neighbors, and the nations. So first of all, we are God's royal priest. Just for a minute, look at verse 26 of chapter 1 and remember what we said last week. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Kings in the ancient world created selim, statues of themselves, and they placed those statues around places. And if you saw the statue, you knew that that king ruled here. When I moved to Birmingham, I was so impressed with how much Jim Bennett had become such a significant person in the Birmingham area because there was a bridge with his name on it. As you go 31 South, I was like, man, he hasn't lived here as long as his older brother, and he's already so prominent. He has a bridge, an overpass named after him. Well, that's sort of what it's like to be made in God's image. God puts his identity on you, and he makes you his living, breathing statue. He spreads you around, and wherever you are, the rest of the creation sees a reflection of his glory, a reflection of his authority, an example of his wisdom and his power. And our job description is to spread God's glory through the whole of our lives, everywhere we go, to reflect God's glory and wisdom. We were created with great dignity. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about how dignity works in us, but it's a little bit embarrassing. When I was in kindergarten, I always was a really nice kid. I was never, ever, ever going to be the bully. But because I was a nice kid, and bullies sort of are attracted to nice kids, in kindergarten, I was bullied by a boy named Stephen. It's true, he wasn't very nice to me, and I did what nice boys did. I went home and I told my mommy. That's a little embarrassing, but it's the truth. I went home and I said, "Mommy, Stephen is just picking on me. He's not nice," and kind of described what he did. And my mom, with all of her, you know, matriarchal wisdom, looked at me and she said, "Robbie, I want you to sock him right in the nose." I didn't follow my mother's advice on that occasion, but the summer came and I got a break from Stephen. It was really nice not to be bullied. And then I got back to first grade, and all of a sudden we're at recess, and what happens? Bully Stephen sees nice guy Robbie, and he's just coming after me again and coming after me again. And I can't remember how long it was in first grade, but it didn't last very long. And the image of God in me, that I will not be oppressed, dignity in me, one day just sort of erupted. So we were at recess one day, and Stephen's being the bully, and I don't really exactly remember what went through my head, but I can remember deciding he would never pick on me again. And so I wrestled him to the ground really quickly, and I was the nice kid. I didn't hit him. I didn't kick him. I didn't bite him. I didn't slap him. I didn't call him any bad names, but I absolutely manhandled him, and it felt great. I utterly controlled every movement of his whole body. It felt wonderful. It was the dignity in me, the image of God in me, that said, I'm not created to be oppressed. I'm not created to be treated like anyone's servant or slave. I'm created for dignity and honor. And so after recess, as we often were in those days, we were marched in to the water fountain. And children in those days, we actually drank magical water, came out of metal fountains. And they lined us up single file like we used to do in good order. And as we came up to the water fountain, remember I was in first grade now, and none of us were tall enough to push the button of the water fountain. So there was a two-step step ladder up to the water fountain. And when I ascended to the steps in front of the water fountain, I turned and faced my class, and the former bully looked at everyone and said, "There's a new sheriff in town," essentially is what I said. And I made it clear that no one would ever pick on me again, and no one did for a really long time. Isn't that a silly picture? A little first grader that can't reach the water fountain but is going to make a speech to his friends and neighbors, "Don't tread on me." You and I were created with great dignity to bear God's image, but there's a lot of humility in being humans. We're creatures. Here's what I want you to see today about us being God's royal priesthood. We get the royal part from Genesis 1:26. We are made in God's image, made to rule, made to have dominion over all the spheres that God created and everything that lives in their spheres. That's what you and I were made for. But how are we going to rule? What is it going to be to express God-like rule over the rest of his creation? Well, the answer to that comes in Genesis 2:15, God noticed he fashioned a man, and he took the man, and he didn't just put him in this big, lush place called Eden, but he put man in this very special place. It's like a sacred garden inside Eden. There God took the man, and he told the man, "You are the ruler, and here's how you're going to rule. You're going to abad and shamar." Those are the Hebrew words. You are going to serve me here. You're going to work and take care of the garden. You're going to serve it, the garden where I've put you, and you're going to guard it and take care of it. And that's what we're told in Genesis 2:15. One reason I want you to hear the words there, not only work and take care of it, but serve it and guard it, is that's what the priests are told. You can read it later in Numbers 3, Numbers 8, Numbers 18, and you'll see that the priests were put into the tabernacle, into a very holy, sacred place, and they are told to abad and shamar. They're told to serve Yahweh there, serve God there, and to guard that holy space. Well, that's exactly what Adam was told to do when he was put in that very special place. The garden was like the Holy of Holies. Eden was like the holy place. The rest of the creation was normal space. And so as God put Adam in that very special place and told him to serve it and take care of it, to serve it and guard it, that is absolutely priestly language. Here's what God is saying to Adam and to you and me. You are rulers. You rule as servants. And when you rule as servants, that is your priestly work. That is your daily life is actually accepted by God as worship if you offer it to him like that. In the ancient Near East, there were other creation texts, and basically they said this: the gods are hungry and they made humans to work and to learn how to grow things. And what you're going to do is you're going to bring the priests a lot of food and keep enough for yourself. But the reason you exist to feed the hungry gods, not in Genesis. In Genesis, there's the God who doesn't need anything. He created everything out of nothing by the word of his power. And then he tells you that you're created to rule over all things. And he gives you everything you need for life. Everything you need to sustain you. And he says, and I want you to work, and it's your worship. I want you to serve me. I've set you over everything, so go serve. I've given you great privileges and dignities, so go serve. Go live like a priest. Rule as a priest. Rule like a servant. And then, of course, in the whole story of the Bible, when the greatest king who ever lived finally comes, God's own son in our humanity, how does he live out his royal kingship? But he gives his life away as a servant. And because he did, you and I will live forever and ever if we believe in him. So we ancient Near Eastern people said the gods were hungry and humans were created to feed them. Ancient Greeks had something similar. I bet you've all used the phrase about, oh, he's about to open Pandora's box. We know that phrase pretty well. Well, here's where it comes from. Prometheus disobeyed Zeus, and Zeus wanted to punish Prometheus. So Zeus sent Pandora, which the Greek word means all kinds of gifts. Zeus sends Pandora to his brother Epimetheus, and Epimetheus is in a relationship with Pandora, and she's not supposed to ever open it. It's not really a box, it's a beautiful jar vase, and she's supposed to never open it because it's filled with evils. It's filled with evils, and you know what the evils are? They're sickness, death, war, vice, and work. The ancient Near Eastern people thought the gods created us to be slaves, and the ancient Greeks thought that work was something evil. It was one of the evils to escape if you could, but not in Genesis 1 and 2. God is a worker, and he created us to cultivate his whole creation, ruling over it as priests, ruling as servants. That's the biblical picture of work and the biblical picture of our existence. We are God's royal priesthood. It's who we are. So secondly, I want us to see God's mission for his royal priesthood. And it's simply this: God wants us spreading his cultivated glory through intimate partnerships. First of all, we're created as God's royal priesthood. We're created to draw near and do all of life in God's presence. But God, not only are we God's intimate partners, created to draw near and do all of life in his presence like priests, but we're created to be in intimate relationships that are supposed to be productive. We're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. Look once again at Genesis 1:28. God blessed his image bearers. God blessed them, and God said to them, here's the first commandment in the Bible. Now, when you put Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 together, you've got the holy God of creation speaking to a naked man and a naked woman, and they are not ashamed. And here's the first commandment: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I want you to know that the activity from which children are brought into the world is God's good gift to humanity. Our God is a good and wise creator. And so look at Genesis 1 and 2 from God's perspective. God, if you put them both together, God has taken the first man and the first woman that we just read about her being brought to Adam. He's placed them in the sacred garden where they're going to live a priestly life. And it's like a high mountain that rules over everything. The river that flows out of it spreads into four rivers. It's a picture of a cosmic temple. And there in that very holy space, God says to a man and a woman with no clothes, here's my first commandment. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Here's what God wants. This is the kind of intimate partnership we're wired for. God looks at us and says, I love you. You're created to love me and walk closely with me. And here's central and fundamental to why I put you here. I want you to fill the earth with God lovers. You're made in my image. I want the world filled with my image bearers who will spread everywhere and fill the world with my glory. And so we're created to be God's intimate partners, to draw near to him, but also in intimate partnership to bring other image bearers into the world who know God loves them, who know they're created to walk in love with God and to reflect his glory everywhere. Look at with me at 128. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then look at verse 20 or verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is lo tov, not good for the man to be alone. I promise you, if you'd lived in the ancient world, those words, not good, would have just jumped off the page. Because in Genesis 1, remember we heard that six times God said that he looked at his creation and behold, it was good. That word is tov. So tov means good. So they heard tov, 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 tov. Tov, it's good. And then the climactic seventh time, they heard tov ma'od, it is very good. And all of a sudden, you get to Genesis 2, and guess what? It's lo tov, it's not good. And that would have grabbed their attention. Something's not good, and what is it? No one's surprised, the man all by himself. Last weekend, Chrissy left me for a few days to help our kids and our grandkids. And as she left, I said, honey, won't you know you're leaving town and I'm already fighting temptation. She looked at me odd and I said, yeah, when you leave, I'm going to run down to Publix and get some chocolate ice cream. I mean, I was just really feeling that I wasn't going to do well all alone. What are we being told here in Genesis 2? We were told in Genesis 1 that being male and female is how we image God. Humans, all humans bear God's image, male and female. This difference that God created, some of us male and some of us female, this is some of God's great gifts to creation. And for God's creation picture to be complete, the man and the woman were created to fit together so they could live in intimate partnership and bring more God, image-bearing God bearers, God lovers into the world. This is why we created, and it's God's good gift to us and to his creation. Next week, we're going to look at parts of Genesis 2 again and Genesis 3, and we'll wrestle with all the pain and misery tied into these intimate partnerships. But here it's good to pause before we get to the misery and just see that God, in his wisdom, has an ideal plan for his creation and for his creatures. He created us to draw near, to live a priestly life, all of life, and to spread out from the garden, to multiply image bearers, to fill the whole creation with his glory, for us to be God's intimate partners, and also for us to share an intimate partnership with one another. Finally, I want us to see that you and I have the chance to commit ourselves to the joy of sharing such good news. God created you to reflect his glory. You as a person and you and all of your intimate partnerships, the people you work with, clearly the person to whom you're married. God loves a productive glory, unity over difference. But when you look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 together, one of the things we see is the unfathomable wisdom of God, that God says, yes, I created you in my image and I want the whole creation throbbing with my glory. And so when you and I understand this, that this is what it means to be human, you and I understand that we, knowing who we are, knowing that we are God's royal rulers and God's royal priesthood, we know the secret to humanity. We know what men and women were created for all of life, to live as God's royal priest. Every man and woman, the New Testament celebrates single people celebrated as renewed as God's image bearers. Jesus, a single man. The Apostle Paul, a single man. And what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 7, etc. all humans, male and female, created by God to reflect his glory. And so one of the things that you and I can see when we read Genesis 1 and 2 together is that this is something that you and I all are. We're all talent scouts. You and I are supposed to be seeing not only in ourselves, but seeing the unique things about others in our lives that reflect God's glory and wisdom so that we build each other up as God's image bearers. Wouldn't it be fun? I think a few of you watched college football yesterday. And I think if someone asked you to work 60 hours a week and be paid a whole lot of money to be a talent scout for your favorite team and your favorite coach, you'd be pretty excited. I'm telling you today, you're God's talent scout. God wants you to see unbelievable, unique talents in yourself and your spouse and your children. And God wants you to call them out and to name them. God wants you to see what's good about others and announce that giftedness and celebrate it. You and I are all talent scouts. That's what teachers are. Discovering innate abilities in small children of all kinds of abilities and struggles. That's what coaches are. That's what dance teachers are. That's what music teachers are. That's what we all are. That's what parents are. That's what big siblings can be. It's definitely what grandparents are. We look around the world around us and we see what's good and we name it. We're talent scouts, but we're not just talent scouts. Another great opportunity for us is that we can be recruiters. We can recruit people more and more to see who they are and to serve with us as God's royal priesthood, serving on the right team. So let me ask you, which of our neighbors are least likely to see themselves as God's royal priesthood? I saw something on Friday on Twitter. There was a college professor who tweeted these words, and I was arrested by them. She wrote, "I had a student once who entered college with a 1.2 GPA. She finished with honors and a full-ride scholarship to her next school. She was the same person she was in high school. The only difference was that in college, for the first time in her life, she had a bed." She went from a 1.2 GPA student who never had her own bed to an honor student in college because the first time in her life she had a bed. Now, I told you a silly story about me standing up on a two-step step ladder telling my whole first grade class there's a new sheriff in town. Don't you know that with whatever power and relational strength and privileges and wealth and influence you've been given, you who are created to rule can serve. You can actually prop up little people like a two-step ladder so that they will stand up and say, "I am made in God's image." Some of y'all know who Francis Collins is. He's one of the most important scientists in the 21st century. He's an amazing Christian. He was involved in the Genome Project, and he's leading the National Institute of Health. I mean, he's an amazing, amazing Christian scholar. You know how he came to faith in the Lord Jesus? He was operating as a doctor, and there was a woman he was treating, and she was dying, and she was a lot of pain, and she had peace in the pain and the sorrow because she knew Jesus. She was not very articulate and not very educated, but she kept telling him about Jesus. She was sharing her testimony with Francis Collins, and at one point, she'd shared her faith a few times. She looked at him and she said four words, a question: "What do you believe?" And he was totally arrested. And he had no answers for suffering and death. One of the brightest men who's walked the earth the last century. And that simple question from that very humble woman led to his conversion. You and I, we not only know why humans exist, we know how God has rescued us, his new creation, for his purposes. Remember that story? That girl went to college, 1.2 GPA, but once she had a bed, She soared. She was an honor student. She got scholarships for the next thing. That reminds me not only that you and I are called to find people and build them up as God's image bearers, but that little story reminded me of our Savior. Because when God's own Son came in our humanity as the great and final climactic King, what did our great King say? He said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." When God wanted to rescue you and me, he sent his son. And when his son came for our redemption, he became a poor and homeless man to renew you and me to rich image bearing so that we'd be rescued and follow his example. Let's pray that we'll see him and become like him in beholding the glory of the King who became a servant for our salvation. Father in heaven, help us believe that we really are those made in your image, made to live as your royal priests, made to draw near and live with you in intimacy. Help us love this and celebrate this. Help us see that our Savior did it perfectly in our place, and help us celebrate him and seeing him become like him, renewed as true kings and queens, eager to serve and make your ways known. With our once homeless but now exalted Savior in our minds before us, we pray according to his own teaching. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.